Now, as we turn our attention back to Matthew's Gospel, we continue today to peer through the parables of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. And what we find in these teachings of Jesus is something that is very short. Most of the time, parables are very short, but they are very pointed. There's a lot packed into something very small or short. And even more so, all of the parables are connected. There's a common thread amongst all of the parables. You might easily guess that that common thread, though, is Jesus Christ himself. He is the sower, for example, in the earlier part of Matthew 13, the first parable we looked at. He's the sower who sows the seeds of God's word into human hearts. He's the one that owns the field in which the seeds are sown into. And one day he's going to come and he's going to receive the harvest from that field. And when he comes on that day, he's going to bring his angels with him. And as we talked about last time, the angels will separate the wheat from the weeds, or the wheat from the tares, the good from the bad. And today we see that it is Jesus himself who is the priceless pearl and who is the hidden treasure. Now, I want to begin this morning by looking at, for just a moment, verse 45. I know we started in verse 44. We'll come back to that. Let's start today in verse 45. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. So, I want you to know right away, this is a parable about people who are searching. You said this scripture says the merchant is seeking or looking for, searching for beautiful pearls. So again, this is a parable about those who are searching in life. Now the merchant already has a collection of pearls. We know this because we're told that when he finds the pearl of greatest value, he gets so excited that he goes and gathers up everything that he has and goes and sells it. Now everything he has would include all of his collection of pearls. Now what this means though is that he wasn't satisfied with what he already had. Now, who knows how long he'd been collecting? Maybe all of his life. And who knows how old he was? Maybe he was very late in life. So he could have had a very vast collection. But nonetheless, we see in this that he was not satisfied with what he already had. And if he was, he would not have been searching for something more. He said he was always seeking for beautiful pearls. He was always looking for something nicer, greater than what he already had. But how would this kind of story relate to any of us? Because I suspect that most of us are not collectors of pearls, although some of you very well may be. But most of us would not be. So how might a story like this really relate to us, where we are today, where you live today? Well, for example, some of us have grown up with Christianity. Some of us have been brought to church since we were young ones. And if I asked you what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, you would be able to share with me a correct answer. But still, even today, some of you find a restlessness in your heart. Still, some of today, you would say, I still have not found what I'm looking for in life. I'm still looking for something greater. I'm still looking for something more. Now this merchant, he had all kinds of pearls. If he'd been collecting them, no doubt, he had various pearls. He had some big ones. He had some little ones. He had some that were more perfectly rounded than others. He had some that were dark. He had some that were clearer. But he was always looking for pearls that were greater than what he already had. And maybe that's a description of you and where you are in life right now. There's many good things in your life. You have lots of pearls. You have lots of people and lots of different passions that you get excited about. They're of great value to you. But again, there's still a restlessness that you have in your heart. Now, this isn't something that you say out loud, but inside of your heart, you're saying, I'm not satisfied and I'm still looking for something else that I have not yet found. So to the person who is searching today, if you're still looking for something greater in your life, I say to you that this story of Jesus is for you. It's for you to take. It's for you to love. It's for you to find the depths of the meaning of this very day. Why? Well, let's look a little deeper in these parables. starting with verse 44 now. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is hidden in a field which a man found. That's the key word here. He found. And then verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Verse 46, who when he had found one or found it. So the first thing we notice about the treasure that is hidden is that it's got to be found. You need to be looking for it to be able to find it. And this means that it's possible, though, to be near this treasure and not know it's there. Now, this treasure was hidden in a field. So this person who is probably farming in this field, if you were, probably has walked across the area where this hidden treasure had been many times. Maybe he even plowed next to it. Maybe the plow had even bumped it from time to time, but it was just below the surface and never broke the surface, so he never saw it. He didn't know it was there. Well, again, what might be a modern example for us in this? I think a good example would be that you might read the Bible. And in all of your reading, you would not see anything of great value in it. I think another example would be that you might come to church and be surrounded by people who love and worship Jesus, but you don't see what they see in Jesus because you're simply an observer. You're not a worshiper. You're an observer because you see the field. And you've walked across the field, perhaps even many times, but you've never seen the treasure because it's right below the surface. You haven't found the great value of what's hidden in the field. For generations, for centuries, for thousands of years even, followers of Christ have experienced brutal killings, torture, untold horrific losses in their lives, in their families, because they refuse to denounce Jesus Christ or faith in Jesus Christ when they were and when they are, because it's still happening today, confronted by the enemies of God. But here's my question for you in this. Does this make sense to you that these people would count Jesus Christ of greater value than their own lives? That they would count Jesus Christ as greater value than their own families, than their own children. That sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? That Jesus, who you and I, we don't get to see Him and touch Him the way perhaps even the early disciples did, but Jesus would say, that's the kind of love that you have for Me, that Your love is greater for Me than anything else in this world. So does that make sense to us that these people, martyrs of the Christian faith of history past and even today again, and there'll be some tomorrow as well, and every day that goes from here on until Christ returns, does it make sense to you that these people would count Jesus Christ as greater value to them than their own lives? My concern for us is that this does not make sense to some of us. That deeply concerns me because some of us will frequently and willingly fail to stand up to even the simplest of peer pressures that would lead us away from God. And if we will fall to little pressures of our peers that are around us, whether you're in school, whether you're in the workplace, or just your group that gathers and eats on given occasions, if you fall to peer pressures, how could you ever think that you could stand to severe persecution? Or even understand the importance of fully following Jesus Christ by surrendering your life completely to Him. You see, the point of these parables is that Jesus is worth more than anything else in all of this world. He's worth more than life itself. He's worth more than your life itself. And do you see that? Or is that hidden from you? Now, why is there such a value on Jesus? Why is He so great? Why should we place more value in living for Him than living for ourselves? Well, Colossians 2:3, I think, gives us a hint. It says, in Christ are the hidden things of the world, all of the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're in Christ. So here we're told Jesus Christ, He's Almighty God. He's the creator of the universe. He is the one who came into this world as God, but born in human flesh. So think about that. Jesus became the one who was God in the flesh, tempted in every way, just as you and I are. Jesus is God who is pressed on every side by the demands of people with all kinds of need. You see, God is one who is meeting every kind of need that people have. Jesus is the God who is loving and working and weeping and blessing in this world. Jesus is the God who is with us. Jesus is the God who is for us. And so there is supreme value that is placed on Jesus Christ because nobody else can be who He is. And because nobody else can do what He has done. You see, Jesus Christ has perfectly fulfilled all of the law, all of the requirements of God in perfect holiness. And then after He did that, He laid His life down as a sacrificial substitute on behalf of each one of us. Bearing your sin and the punishment for that sin, He came to know the wrath of God so that you would not have to. And even now, He stands with the Father at the right hand, and He is Savior and He is advocate for you, if you are a follower of His. He intercedes for you with the Father, if you are a follower of His. Nobody else can offer what Jesus offers to us in this. In the Gospels, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul." Nobody can do that for you except Jesus. In John 14, Jesus says, "My peace I give to you, which is not like anybody else in the world knows or can give to you." Nobody can do it. Give you the peace, supply for you the peace that Jesus can. In John 10, Jesus says, "I've come that you might have life more abundantly." You don't get to the abundant life without Jesus. Not in eternity and not here. In John 15, Jesus says, "I've come that your joy may be complete." You see, you don't really know what joy is unless you have Christ. And Jesus says, "I complete that for you." And what Jesus gives to you, friends, it cannot be taken away from you. Nothing, no one can remove you from the hand of God, cannot take the things that God gifts to you from you. Now, when we think about things that we place great values on, our lists would all be different if we named them one by one. But some of the things that we probably would share in common, some of the big pearls in our lives, if you will, are probably things like our income, perhaps our job, certainly our families. Our friends, even. For most of us, probably even our pleasures. And then maybe perhaps for all of us, our health. Even our independence. But did you know that while all of these things can be nice and great in our lives, and none of those things are inherently sinful for us to have as great treasures in our lives, did you know all of these things can be taken away from you? And do you know that one day all of these things will be taken away from you? Every pearl that you gather in your life, being those things that you place value in, those things that you find significant, things that you love, you're only going to have them for a season. And when that season is gone, so will be those pearls. So will be those things that you treasured. Except for one thing. Jesus. You will never lose Jesus. You will always have Jesus. He can never be taken from you. The only pearl, you see, the only pearl that you can ever truly say is yours is Jesus. Jesus Christ will stay with you through every circumstance. The psalmist said it this way, "Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Do you know what the valley of the shadow of death is? That's the darkest places that you could ever find yourself in this world. But he says, "Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, His rod and His staff, they will comfort you." In Hebrews 13, we're told by Jesus, I will never leave you. And in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus says, I am with you even to the end of the age. He does not leave you, and no one can take him away from you. Friends, when the merchant saw the value of this pearl, again, we're talking about Jesus. When he saw the value of Jesus, he immediately knew the value. And that it was more valuable, he is more valuable than anything else this world can afford. And so here's a moral for us. If you're still trying to work out in your life if Jesus is really worth you giving everything for, if Jesus is really worth you committing your life to following him, if you're still trying to figure that out or work it out, then you've not seen the value of Jesus. You've not come to know that there is nothing more valuable than him. Because when you value who Christ is and all that he has done for you and all that he offers you, your only question will be, how can I get this pearl? What must I do to have this great treasure of Jesus Christ? What do I do first? What do I do last? And everything in between, what do I do? Because when you see the glory of Jesus Christ for what it is, you will want to make it yours. You will want to be a part of that glory, no matter what it takes. And what does it take? Well, the scripture tells us in this parable, says the man who found this pearl, who found this hidden treasure even, he went and sold all that he had so that he could attain it or acquire it. I want you to notice here there was no reluctance on his part. There was no hesitation. In fact, there was haste on his part. He ran to do it. He wanted to do it quickly. He couldn't do it quick enough to make sure that he could have possession of this pearl of greatest value and this treasure that was hidden in this field. And the Apostle Paul gives us a pretty good picture, I think, of what this would look like for you and me. In Philippians chapter 3, he says to his audience there, the church at Philippi, he's saying to them, if any of you think that you have a reason to be confident in yourself, that is, in your own flesh, I want you to know that I have more reason than any of you to be confident in myself. He says, and then he goes on to give them his pedigree, his resume. He tells them, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, that's his way of saying, I come from a line of prestige. I come from a line of honorable people. I come from a line of strong people. And then he tells them, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now he's playing the race card on them. He's saying, my race was the greatest race. At least that's what I thought at that time. And then he tells them, I was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a leader. That was his job. That was his occupation or his role. A Pharisee's job is to be one who is influential in the community, in the town, and certainly in the temple of that time. And Paul says, I was great at my job. He says, nobody did their job better than me. I was zealous. And I was blameless in everything that I did concerning even the church of Christ when I scorned the church of Christ. And I counted it my victory every time one of the members of the church of this Jesus Christ would fall and die under the persecution that I was inflicting on them. And then he says, but for all of these things that I prided about myself, I now count them all as loss. I don't own any of these things anymore. While I once possessed these things, I no longer possess them. They're not a part of my life anymore. Why? Because now I live for Christ. Everything else I count as loss. Now my gain is Jesus Christ. He's saying to them, it's because I've been born again. I've been reborn. And the person I used to be is not the person that I am any longer. And for us, what would it mean for us today? It means the same thing. To surrender our life to Christ, to follow Jesus, means that we would be reborn and we're not the person that we used to be. That's how we gain this great treasure. That's how we receive this pearl of indescribable value, of supreme value. It means that you no longer cling, love the things that once separated you from God. And so you've got to stop defining yourself by your fleshly self, your worldly self, or nature, your fleshly nature. And start defining yourself as someone who has experienced rebirth, a new life with a heavenly focus. And so now for my own personal life, just as an example to you, I am not firstly anymore. There was a time where firstly, I was John Porter Jr., son of John and Kathy Porter. But now that is not firstly who I am anymore. Today I am firstly John Porter, child of the living God. Also, there was a time in my life where I was primarily John Porter, the oldest of four earthly kids. But not now. Now I am primarily one of the untold millions of sons and daughters of the living God. You see, the definition of who I am has changed now because I have given Christ my life. And you see, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation and you're not defined by the things you were once defined by. Now you are to be defined by Christ because He is the one who is in you. He is the one who is for you. He is the one who has given you this new life. Let's take notice also that Paul mentions that he was a Pharisee. To be a Pharisee meant that you were high class. Paul loved being a Pharisee. This was an elite club for him to be a part of. Not many people could ever even dream of being a Pharisee. But Paul not only could dream about it, Paul had made it. Paul was there. He was one of them. And he loved that status. But again, he said, now though in Jesus Christ, I count that elite status that I thought I once had, I count that as lost now. Because he knew that following Jesus was never going to allow him to continue following with that crowd. He knew he wasn't going to fit into that club anymore. And those people that he once called friends there, he wasn't going to be able to call them friends anymore because they were not going to have him as a friend. Jesus was creating a dividing line between Paul and all of the people that he had once associated with. But when he compared his relationship to Jesus with his relationship to these others, and he placed value on Jesus, and he put value on these others, he realized that the value of Christ was far exceeding. In fact, there was no comparison at all. And he said, I'm willing to count the cost here. I'm willing to give what it takes so that I can have Jesus rather than this elite status that I loved for so long. And you may experience the same thing. Committing your life to Christ may mean that there are social circles that you can't travel in anymore. There are people that they just won't accept you anymore. I've experienced that in my own life. Certainly as a younger believer, but then even more so when I became a minister. There were people that they didn't want to associate with me anymore. Not because I felt like I ever gave them any indication of this, but they just had their own presuppositions about what it meant to follow Christ. And so they assumed on me that, well, now John's a preacher, and so he thinks he's better than I am, and I don't want to be near him. I don't want to be around him. Now, some of you have started to get to know me pretty well, and I hope that's never an indication that I give to anyone that I feel like I'm better than anyone. But some people felt that way. And then there were other people in my life that they began to think, well, now John's a minister of the gospel, and so I don't want him to be around me and this group that I may have spent time around at one point in my life, because now they don't want me around them because they feel like I'll be judging them. I'll be condemning them for things. I'll always be looking for those things that aren't right in their life and ready to shake my finger, you know. But that's not who I am either. But again, those were presuppositions that people began to attach to me. And if you really surrender your life to Christ, that's going to be true for you too. Social circles that you were once a part of, you'll find that you're not a part of them anymore. And sometimes you'll find that you don't want to be and you should not be a part of those social circles any longer. Notice also, though, that Paul had zeal as a persecutor of the church. Now, zeal, you might know, means passion. He was passionate about persecuting the church. Well, what does persecution mean? Persecution, or to persecute, means to aggressively chase. An illustration of that is the hunter who pursues his prey. So, Paul got excited about persecuting the church. This means that Paul was passionate about aggressively chasing the people who followed Jesus like they were his very own prey. He literally wanted to destroy them. Figuratively speaking, he wanted to eat them, kill them, eat them, destroy them. But when he found the value in Christ, when he really met Jesus, he realized that his passions, his zeal, was so far outside of the will of God, and that if he was going to have Christ, that he had to let those passions, that kind of zeal, he had to let it go. And he had to replace it with passion for Christ and his church. That which he had hated, now he will love. If he's going to have Christ, that's what it means. But what about you? What passion in your life, even right now, is outside of God's will? What is it that you enjoy doing, you love doing, that you know God takes no pleasure in? Lastly today, in verse 36, we didn't talk about this verse earlier. We haven't read it, but it's a verse that gives us an indication of something else that's going on here. Matthew 13, verse 36. It brings out something very striking in regard to what's happening here in our text as Jesus is teaching this parable, these parables. Is that he's teaching this to his disciples. He's not speaking this to the crowds. The crowds have already gone. He sent the crowds away. At the point that he's talking about this parable of the great pearl, the priceless pearl, the hidden treasure. These parables he only shared with his disciples on that day. So his disciples at that point were these 12 men that he called, said, "Hey, you come and follow me." You know what that means? This means Judas was there. Judas was there to hear Jesus talk about this priceless pearl and this hidden treasure. And you might know Judas followed Jesus for some time. At least he walked with him. He talked with him. He touched him. He kissed him. And still yet, even after Jesus shared this teaching with him, Judas had other pearls in his life that were more valuable to him than Jesus was. There was something else in Judas's life that was much bigger. It was more important than Jesus was. And so there it was. Here's Jesus. He's right in front of Judas. He can just hug him, embrace him, and know Jesus' embrace of him as well. On any given day while he was walking with Jesus, that could have been the case. And so here it was, he had the pearl of greatest value, he had the hidden treasure in all of the world, he had him right there with him, but still he was willing to trade that. He sold the greatest pearl of greatest value, he sold it for 30 pieces of silver. And if there's a bigger pearl in your life than Jesus, something that you love more than Jesus, at some point you're going to trade Jesus for that too. You may have already done that. You will betray Jesus Christ and his word if you do not truly realize what his value is. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 that if you don't love him more than your mother and your father, even your son and your daughter, you cannot be his disciple. That's why he says in Luke 14, if you do not bear your cross, your own cross, and come following after him and do it every single day, you cannot be his disciple. And if that sounds like too much for you, if it sounds like it's just too tough to do, it's only because you've not realized how valuable Jesus really is. Because you see, the truth is, Jesus is worth everything that it would cost you to follow him, and even more. And when you find the supreme value in Jesus, who he really is, you'll find yourself saying, like Paul, that you want to know more of him because you want to know more about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that will one day resurrect you from the dead and carry you home to be with him. Because that's how a Christian thinks and that's how a Christian speaks. And so, friends, as you think about these things today, and we come to an end of our time together, our invitation. Again, maybe you are that person, you've been in church your whole life, you've been here since a youngster, but you realize today, sitting where you are, listening where you are, that there's a restlessness about you still. And you realize that you've only been an observer, you've not been a worshiper. Because you've been placing the greater value in all kinds of other places of life, all kinds of other things in life rather than God. But today, you see the value in Christ. And today, you want to be counted as not an observer, but as a worshiper. Or maybe you're new to the church altogether. Or maybe you've been away for a while and recently you found yourself coming back. I want you to know that I love you and I'm so glad that you're here. And I'm so glad that you could hear these words today that you might know for the first time or at least be reminded that God wants you to see His Son as one who is priceless. And the value of you surrendering or the cost of you surrendering your life to Him and all of His value is worth it. Surrendering your life to following Jesus is worth it. So friends, I say to you, will you go to the Father today and tell Him that you see the supreme value in His Son? Will you go to our Father in heaven today and say, Lord, I've been chasing the wrong things. I've been looking in the wrong places. I've been living the wrong way. But today, because I see that there's nothing greater in value than Jesus, and I want Him to be mine, because I know now who Christ really is, and I know what He has done, and I know that no one else can be who He is, no one else can do what He has done, and no one else can offer me what He is offering me. God, I want Him to be mine. Will you go to God today and say, Lord, I want Christ to be mine, because I know He has loved me that much. Friends, if you're still searching for something greater, I pray that today, through this passage, these passages, that you will see the hidden treasure and the priceless pearl is, in fact, Jesus Christ, and that you will know that you don't need to search anymore. I pray that you'll end your search today with Jesus Christ. So as we sing our song of invitation, if God is speaking to your heart about this, about surrendering to Him, would you come and let me pray with you, talk with you about that? If God is working on your heart about some matter, a struggle perhaps that you're just dealing with in life, that maybe it doesn't even pertain quite so much to what we talked about here in this passage today, but still it's something that is real and it is a struggle for you today and you want to come to the altar and pray, come and do that, or let me pray with you. Or maybe you've been visiting our church and you just say, God is leading me here. I see it now. I know it. And He wants me to be a part of what God is doing here because God is blessing here. And I want to be a part of that. Come and let us know that you want to be a member of this church. And let us rejoice with you today as we stand and sing our song of invitation.